Well, good morning. It's good again for us just to come to the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 9 and the first 22 verses of chapter 9. But before we do that, let's a word of prayer. And again, we don't pray just because we have to, but because we're relying on God to be our teacher. Lord, we do thank you that you are our teacher. We surrender ourselves to your truth. We just pray that you'd speak through your word into our hearts and into our lives and change us into the people you want us to be. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, I'll read for us. It says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. The tabernacle was set up. In its first room were this lampstand, the table and the consecrated bread, which was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the gold tablets of the Covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss this in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit himself offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scrolls on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." Sounds a little bit like what Jesus did at the Lord's table. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in it in ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So let me remind you just that what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to do is to tell these early Jewish believers that Jesus has come to replace the Old Testament. They were wanting to go back to the old ways, but he's trying to show them just how much Jesus is better than the Old Testament. And so we've called our series, It's All About Jesus. Friends, the Bible is a book about blood. The word occurs 356 times in the Bible. The first reference is found in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed Abel. We read in chapter 4 and verse 10, "The Lord says to Cain, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" You see, blood is important in the Bible. The practice of sacrifice is one of the first things people did after they left the Garden of Eden. They offered the blood of animals. Noah offered a sacrifice of one of all the clean animals when he came out of the ark in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Abraham built an altar in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8 as one of the first acts of worship when he arrived in the land the Lord had planned to give to him. The first covenant with Abraham was sealed with the shedding of blood. Every one of the patriarchs, the first leaders of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, built, friends, many altars in which they offered a sacrifice of blood. Don't forget, the Israelites were saved from the angel of death by painting blood on the door frames. Moses built an altar and established the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant. The practice of sacrifice, friends, continued for almost 1,500 years. Until God got so sick of false sacrifice that he said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Until we get to the cross, friends, then everything becomes clear. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to tell us about. All that we understand about blood in the Old Testament, all that we understand about blood and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, when we get to the cross, friends, we begin to understand why the subject of blood is so important. In this section, the writer of the book of Hebrews shows that the blood of Jesus, when compared with the blood of bulls and goats, I've given this message the following title. I've called it "The Power in the Blood of Jesus." We love to sing that hymn, don't we? There is power in the blood. Well, first of all, there is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus, friends, enters the real tabernacle. In verse 11, the writer says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation." Friends, when children are growing up, they often play by imitating what adults do. They play house-house or doctor-doctor. When our children were growing up, they used to play with our pastor friends of the children of Stephen and Mann. They used to play church-church. Now, if somebody broke an arm, we wouldn't ask our children for their toy stethoscope, would we? We wouldn't play doctor-doctor with a broken arm, would we? No, friends. We would go to the real doctor. In verses 1 to 10 of the chapter, the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to say all that went before Jesus came, friends, is just like metaphorically playing doctor-doctor. But now that Jesus has come, now we're dealing with the real thing. Friends, the blood of Jesus is powerful because it enters the real tabernacle. It doesn't only enter the pattern of the tabernacle, that we have on earth. Secondly, there is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus, friends, is totally effective. It says in verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Friends, unlike the old covenant sacrificial system that needed to be repeated daily, what Jesus did on the cross, friends, only needed to be done once. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes this point in the next chapter, chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. And we're going to look at this issue of once for all in more depth in a later sermon. But for today, friends, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped all being offered? For the worship would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. The point he's making, friends, is that that system never brought satisfaction. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. He says this, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The Apostle Peter makes the same point in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, a very well-known verse. It says this, for Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Friends, the blood of Jesus is totally effective. It didn't need to be done over and over again, just once and once for all. Never again will it need to be repeated again. Friends, it's one of the reasons I'm so concerned about so many Christian churches wanting to rehash Old Testament practices. Friends, we don't need to rehash Old Testament practices. Jesus has done it once for all. Thirdly, there is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus, friends, is his own blood. It says in verse 12, he did not enter by means of blood and goats, but he entered the most holy place one for all by his own blood. You see, friends, because sin entered into this world through a man, the only way to truly deal with sin was through another man. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 5. Let me read it for us in verses 12 to 15. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Nonetheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the point he makes is this, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You see, friends, that's why this is important. The blood of Jesus is his own blood. And the image that Paul is using in Romans chapter 5 is an image of overflowing. Friends, Jesus' blood is flowing. I believe he uses that word specifically to give us the picture of a liquid running. Friends, There is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus is his own blood. Fourthly, there is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus brings eternal redemption. Verse 12 ends off, says this: he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Friends, the blood of Jesus brings eternal redemption. The word, friends, eternal means abiding or constant or unending or eternal. And the word redemption means to release after the payment of a ransom price, after which the guilty party is forever delivered from all guilt and punishment. Friends, when all these truths are coupled together, we are left with a conclusion that the salvation Jesus provides and the redemption that the saints enjoy is eternal redemption. You see, the blood of bulls and goats, friends, could only offer relief for forgiven sin. Only until you sinned again. You see, when you offered it, you were forgiven. But that lasted only until you sinned again. And I guarantee you, some of them were sinning even as they brought their sacrifices. Because I bet you some of them thought, mine is better than his. Friends, it's only the blood of Jesus that can offer eternal salvation. The blood of lambs and bulls and goats or whatever it may be, friends, offered a forgiveness for a very short period of time. Fifthly, there is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus brings internal relief. Every time I was typing the word relief, R-E-L-I-E-F, I kept on typing R-E-L-E-A-F. And it kind of made me think that just like Adam and Eve were covered with leaves because of what Jesus, friends, is, we are reliefed. We're given a new covering. The blood of Jesus, friends, in verse 13 says, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Friends, there can be few greater gifts when you are saved than what we as Christians call peace of mind. You see, friends, that's the internal relief that the blood of Jesus brings. Friends, I know I'm saved not because of what I have done. Friends, I'm saved because of what Jesus has done. What peace that gives to me. I don't need to worry about my salvation because my salvation depends on Jesus. Every true believer will know what I'm talking about, friends. Why? Because you know that you know. You don't need to be doubtful. You just know that you know. And that's the work of the blood of Christ, friends. When we have been covered by the blood, friends, you just know that you have Christ in your heart and in your life. Number six, there is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus brings mercy. Verse 15, For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I've always defined mercy and grace in this way. Grace for me is God giving us something we don't deserve. We often use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. That, friends, mercy is equally important, because mercy is God withholding that which we do deserve. And friends, it is the blood of Christ which ignites the mercy of God. Friend, Jesus has, as this passage tells us, set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Friends, our sin deserves to be punished. We have sinned, friends. We've all sinned. The Bible makes it clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're guilty. There's no doubt about it, friends, but because of the blood of Christ, we are experiencing the mercy of God, because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. Number 7. There is power in the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus unveils the new covenant. Jesus said on the Last Supper, drink ye all of it. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. Verse 16 says this, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because the will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law and all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremony. And friends, Jesus' blood has done the same thing. It has unveiled the new covenant. Friends, a will only comes into force once the person who compiled the will has died. The blood of Jesus literally and figuratively, friends, unveils the new covenant. For at the death of Jesus, after Jesus declared, it is finished, the temple, the curtain in the temple that hid the Holy of Holies from people was torn in two, and all could enter the Holy of Holies because of what Jesus had done for us. The new covenant came into being from that point onwards. And finally, there is power in the blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus brings cleansing and forgiveness. Verse 22 says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. William Cooper's hymn speaks of a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The Apostle Paul said that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all. Apostle John, I should say, said that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The great multitude in Revelation chapter 7 says, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You may ask, how can blood be a cleansing agent? Have you ever spilt blood? Have you ever cut yourself? Ever tried to get that blood out of your clothes? It's not so easy, is it? And yet, the Bible declares it as a cleansing agent. Dr. Henry Brand explained this in Christianity Today a few years ago. He said, all that we have learned about physiology in recent years confirms the accuracy of the still jarring juxtaposition of blood and cleansing. He says, I suggest a simple experiment. If you truly wish to grasp the function of blood as a cleansing agent, he says, find a blood pressure kit and wrap the cuff around your upper arm. When it's in position, have a friend pump it up to 200 millimeters of mercury or sufficient pressure to stop the flow of blood to the rest of your arm. Initially, he says your arm will feel uncomfortable tightness beneath the cup. He said, now comes the revealing part of the experiment. Perform any easy task with your cuffed arm. Merely flex your fingers. Make your fist about 10 times. Or cut a piece of paper with a scissor. Or hammer a nail into a piece of wood. The first few moments will feel quite normal as the muscles obediently contract and relax. Then, he says, you will feel a slight weakness. Almost without warning, a hot flash of pain will strike. After maybe 10 movements, your muscles will cramp. If you force yourself to continue this simple task, you'll likely cry out in absolute agonizing agony. Finally, you cannot force yourself to continue. The pain will overwhelm you. He says, when you release the tourniquet and air escapes from the cuff, blood will rush through your arm and a wonderful sense of release will soothe your muscles. Physiologically, he says, you've just experienced the cleansing of blood. He said, while the blood supply in your arm is shut off, you force your muscles to keep working. As they convert oxygen into energy, they produce waste products that are normally flushed away instantly by the bloodstream. But due to the constricted flow, these metabodies accumulate in your blood. They were not cleansed by the swirling stream of blood, and therefore in a few moments you feel the agony of retained toxins. Friends, if that's the power of blood to cleanse in a physical sense, how much more on a spiritual level? Will the blood of Jesus have the power to take the darkest heart and wash it whiter than snow? Friends, there is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus because the blood of Jesus enters the real tabernacle, because the blood of Jesus is totally effective, because the blood of Jesus is his own blood, because the blood of Jesus brings eternal redemption, because the blood of Jesus brings internal relief, because the blood of Jesus brings mercy, because the blood of Jesus unveils the new covenant, because the blood of Jesus brings cleansing and forgiving. Friends, experience the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. We praise your name. Amen. Friends, there is power in the blood of Jesus. Amen.